Welcome to Lesson 9 for the Advanced Bible College study in the book of Galatians. It's been a great trimester up until this point. I have thoroughly enjoyed digging into the book of Galatians. I've studied it from different perspectives and for different reasons over the years, and this particular study has been very encouraging to me. I love God's Word, and I hope you do. I hope this study has deepened your love and appreciation for God's Word and for this particular book. Today, Lord willing, we will finish chapter 3 and look very intently in chapter 4. I don't believe I will finish chapter 4. I've just been looking over my notes and believe there will probably be a few things in chapter 4 that I need to address in lesson number 10. That being said, we obviously will not be able to do in-depth studies of chapter 5 and chapter 6. I was looking over my notes and looking at those chapters, and my analysis would be that chapters 5 and 6 deal very practically with the doctrinal truths from the first few chapters of the book, which obviously to be here in lesson 9, and still dealing with the end of chapter number 3, we've dealt in some depth. There was more, certainly a verse-by-verse study in a church setting. This book could be dealt with for a year easily with a weekly Wednesday night Bible study, for that matter, a Lord's Day message. Would be very appropriate. It's God's Word. It's both doctrinal, it's practical, it's evangelistic, so would not need to be relegated, if you will, to a believer's Bible study. We could certainly use it in any service of the week. But again, 5 and 6 just become increasingly practical. We've got the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. I will point out, and I'll say it again, Lord willing, in the next lesson, what a strong truth that is. Fruit versus works. Fruit is produced from within. We bear the fruit that the vine is producing in us, John 15. He is the vine, we are the branches. You bear fruit, you don't work for that. That's God's work in you, in me. So, extremely practical. Chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, verse 8, he that soweth to the flesh. So we're back to the flesh and spirit and topics of chapter number 5. So our covering and dealing with chapters 5 and 6 will be very summary-like. And while I would certainly love 30 lessons to be able to deal with all of this, that's not how this program is set up. Therefore, I hope your reading and study of the Wiersbe commentary, your own choice of a commentary, and then further study that I hope this class has provoked you to do. I hope you'll let what you read and learn from those sources from chapters 5 and 6 fill in any gaps that are left at the end of this study. That's really what any good class is at really any level, other than a very foundational level where You can't leave anything out. If you're learning to read, you need to be taught the very best method out there. If you're learning math, if your children are learning math, you want no gaps there in those foundational levels. When you get to this level of your education, where you're not learning everything there is to know about a topic as much as you are taking another step forward and continuing to learn about a subject or a topic. And that's what these courses are designed to do. So I hope your heart and mind have been provoked to read and study and learn more about the book of Galatians. On a personal note, I would submit to you that in this chapter of my life, I find that listening to others' messages, as much as reading, and I love to read and would encourage you to do so if it's not a skill or area of interest that you have, that you feel strongly in and about, that you would develop it and nurture it. So reading is vitally important. But I do find that this chapter in my life, that listening to others' messages on a book or a topic that I am currently studying is very helpful. Sometimes while driving, I will listen to a message on a topic that I am currently preaching at the church. I find that to be very helpful. I've mentioned it before. I find sermon audio to be extremely beneficial in this area. Okay, so back to chapter number 3. I'm going to read verses 26 through 29. 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, spiritually standing, and heirs according to the promise. So the first four-point outline that I want to give you today comes from chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, and I've titled this portion, The Blessings of Liberty. The Blessings of Liberty. I'll come back and elaborate on these. So if you want to put it in your notes and then leave a little space for some additional information, that will be great. Point one, sonship, S-O-N-S-H-I-P, sonship, verse number 26. Point number two, secrecy, S-E-C-R-E-C-Y. From verse number 27. Point number 3, security, security, verse number 28. Point number 4, seed, S-E-E-D, seed, verse number 29, verse number 29. Number one, sonship. As I have done in the last couple lessons, much of this I will give you points, some subpoints, some cross references, and will encourage you to look these up, develop these, use them. If the Holy Spirit would lead you to do so, use that. I would hate to think I was enrolled in Bible college and couldn't use what I was receiving to share with someone else. I would hope that God is using this class as well as others you may be taking for this material to be a blessing to others. Sonship. Under the old economy, even the most devout Jew / follower of the law, Jehovah, loving God, believing God, even the most devout Jew was a servant. I'm a servant of the Most High God. You can hear that phrase in your mind throughout Old Testament descriptions. They were known as the servants of God, and certainly we are today. But according to Galatians, according to Romans 6, 7, and 8, according to other books, if you've taken the Advanced Bible College course in the book of Ephesians, you understand many times throughout that study, I made the comment that it was so rich that it was challenging to deal with. It was wonderful. It was a blessing. I loved it and loved attempting to teach it, but what we have and who we are in Christ is so rich that it's overwhelming at times. So, yes, we're by heart still the servants of God, but now in Christ Jesus, we are sons. I hesitate to give references without elaborating. The only problem is when I do that, so much time is used because I'm a preacher and never want to skim the surface. So a lot of times I just give you the reference and let you choose how much you study that. I want to read a couple of these. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. The whole point is, and obviously there are verses. I preach on verses. I've got a message from where Moses turned again to see why the bush was not consumed, and God appeared to him and spoke to him and was powerful. That moment in his life is where, yes, the significance of walking away from the riches of Egypt was a critical moment in his life, but you're going to have a hard time elevating any encounter in his life above that one in the wilderness when he turned again, turned aside to see the burning bush. And the Bible says, when the Lord saw that he turned, then the Lord spoke to him. And then late in Moses' life, the Bible says, in verse 10 of chapter 34, should be right there on the same page, if you turned with me to Joshua chapter 1, the Bible says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So yes, Moses is exalted. Moses is honored. Moses is revered, not only by Jews and Gentiles alike, but by God. Yet, it's interesting that when the mantle, the baton, if you will, is about to be passed to Joshua, God simply says, Moses, my servant. And again, I'm not negating the fact that we are called servants in the New Testament, and we are honored to be called that. Nevertheless, we are sons, and I'll address that, but we have a standing in Christ that an Old Testament believer could not grasp. And that is a high honor to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Put this in your notes, 1 Kings 11:38. On these same notes of sonship, Christ came to elevate us to the position of son. John 1:12, Galatians 4, verse 5, Romans 8:15. Number two, secrecy. I hope the choice of that word is a little puzzling to you, and you're thinking, okay, what's the secret? I'm using secret, obviously, for alliteration's sake, but the truth is the hidden, the aspect of something being hidden, and the hidden nature that I'm referring to here is you, as believers in Christ Jesus, are now hidden in Christ. We are no longer seen in and of our own merits or the obedience that we exhibit when we bring the required sacrifice. In the new economy, when my faith is placed in Christ, I am now in Christ, and Christ is seen, I am not. So therefore it is, I am hidden, hence use of the word secrecy. Deep, rich truth. I'll give you two references and continue moving. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Colossians 3:3, Roman numeral 3, security, the security of our status in Christ. How stable, how secure, how reliable is this position? In the spiritual body of Christ, there are no barriers. John 17:21 would be my cross-reference there. Go back with me, please, to verse number 28 of chapter 3. Neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, were all one. I'm going to stop on purpose and speak to an error of our day, there are those, and this, I'm truthfully only aware of this because of a couple online periodicals that I subscribe to. I've addressed this issue during this course. I'm going to say lesson three, lesson four, right in there, when I use the term our, O-U-R, our circles, our camp, our stripe might be a word. And I elaborated on that. I won't do that today. But I mentioned then that I read, listen to a broader umbrella than the one with whom and with which I identify. Therefore, in that broader umbrella, I am aware, and I say that for this reason. I've been in a meeting recently. I don't go to a lot, but there would be meetings that I would be in, either preaching and or with my family, providing special music, in which I would not hear this particular topic discussed in this way that I'm getting ready to discuss it with you. So, and the topic is male nor female, and I'm not talking about the trans movement of our day. I'm talking about who can biblically preach. So while my circles, my camp, my stripe would address the fact that God calls men according to the scripture, they would not address it from this angle here. And in that broader umbrella, with whom I will read news clips, happenings in Christianity right now, there are those who make this statement that while Paul addresses gender and who can preach, who can pastor, that was more cultural than biblically mandated at the time of the writing of our New Testament. Those same people use statements like neither male nor female to say that in Christ, we all have the same standing now, and that we understand that better now than when it was given here 2,000 years ago, and that that is the reason they have the authority to now preach. That's foolishness. God knew the culture to whom he was giving his word. So the master-slave relationship, which is not dodged at all in the scripture, it is not condoned, and Christianity was the best thing that could happen to a slave, is for his owner to become a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And any atrocities that we in our country, the United States of America, any atrocities that we are aware of 160 years ago now, and before, obviously, because of slavery, even by someone who claimed to know God, does not make slavery any less vile or wicked. And just because someone named the name of Christ but was still a slave owner and worse, still abusive, does not negate the fact that it was wrong, and them claiming to be a Christian did not make it okay. So anyway, God did not dodge that issue in our Bible. He did not ignore the fact that there were owners and there were slaves. And the fact that they were one in Christ did not change the fact that the slaves that he admonished to be submissive and to honor their owner the same way they honored Christ. You have one Father in heaven. Yes, positionally, they had the same rights and benefits in Christ. Practically, one was over the other. Same thing with male and female. My wife, who is, I'm studying literally, I'm recording today at her study table. And this is her space. She's my wife. She is female. Positionally, we are one in Christ. She has every right, privilege, authority in Christ that I have. I have every right, privilege, authority that she has. But in Christ, we are one with Christ. And yet, according to Scripture, she is prohibited from exercising authority biblically, spiritually, over men. That's not chauvinistic. That's not misogynistic. That is Bible. That is God's order. She is as submissive to me as the Christ, as the church is to Christ. That is not negated by the fact that in Christ there is neither male nor female. In Christ, there is neither male nor female, does not override. The two ideas are complementary. They are not contradictory. And until the coming of the Lord, I believe that issue and a few other hot button issues will become more and more debated and troublesome, if you will, problematic in the Church of Jesus Christ. You may say, Brother Raines, why do you believe that? Because over my lifespan, what I have found to be out there, like on the fringe elements, wow, that how can they believe that? Over time, as each generation passes and new generations step up in age, a new generation who is red and alcohol. Again, most anybody listening to this lesson, most, hopefully all, but certainly most, would say no, a born-again believer doesn't partake. We're teetotalers. That's a non-issue. Most, maybe all, would say that. I promise you, there are people in most of our churches probably of a certain age who have heard enough questions from friends, family, co-workers, or neighbors about, is the Bible against drinking or against drunkenness? Again, they may have so much respect for the position of their pastor in their church that they're not going to push it, but in their mind they wonder, because somebody they work with who seems to genuinely love God has put a seed of doubt in their mind. And again, as one generation passes on, The other subsequent generations step in, step up. Things that used to be just rock solid or become questioned, become doubted, and so often become practiced. Even if now or a generation ago, they were questioned. I know I'm taking a lot of time on this, but verse number 28, neither male nor female. That does not override or contradict other verses of Scripture, okay? Spent the time on that on purpose. I put in my notes, in the spiritual body of Christ, there are no barriers. This does not do away, however, with the physical differences between Jews and Greeks. I am one with my Jewish fellow believers. He doesn't have a standing with Christ that I don't have. We're one. We've become one in Christ. But he's a Jew. He has Jewish blood in his veins. I am a Gentile. That's not going to change. It's who I am. My skin, my eyes, my hair, my culture, the way I was brought up, what I celebrate on certain days, what he may culturally respect, love, and appreciate. Even as a born-again believer in Christ, he's going to look at life through those Jewish eyes. Okay? Hope that helps. Hope it makes sense and is a blessing. Verse 29, the seed of Abraham, when we accept salvation by faith alone, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, spent quite a bit of time on that. We are blessed along with him. Okay, the blessings of liberty. All right, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I would encourage you to stop the lesson, read those verses, and then come back. I'll introduce this lesson, which I've entitled, The Adoption of Sons. The Adoption of Sons. Number one, the miracle of adoption. Put in your notes Ezekiel 16, verses 1 through 14. That is the miracle of adoption. Put in your notes, I'm sorry, point number two, miracle of adoption, Ezekiel 16, 1 through 14. Let me go ahead and give you a footnote on that, and then we'll just move on to verse number two. I'm going to see if I can get... Okay. Number two, the method of adoption... the method of adoption, Ephesians 2, 18 and 19. I'm going to make sure I didn't miswrite a wrong reference there. I believe it is. Yes, 18 and 19 is correct. I just wanted to make sure I didn't have a typo in my notes and wanted to refer again to verses 8 and 9. The method is the work of the Holy Spirit that elevates us from stranger to son. Number three, the ministry of adoption. The ministry of adoption. Put in your notes 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And 2 Corinthians 1, 4. Put this in your notes. Feel free to put it in your own words. The ministry of adoption is this. We personally, individually, have been adopted into the wonderful family of God. The Father, the head of this wonderful, amazing family, wants to adopt others. He wants us, and this is what we're getting from those passages in 2 Corinthians. Please go back and read them. He wants us to be those ambassadors who are saying, I've been adopted. It is amazing. The man who adopted me wants to adopt you. I hope somebody listening to this just thought, that's exactly what happened. We struggle. I do. I'm ashamed to say so. Effectively, I believe, and I've prayed and asked the Lord, help me do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we struggle to effectively witness. We talk ourselves out of it. They don't want to hear it. They've heard it 100 times before. I get it. My flesh hates it. My flesh resists that. But I think if I was overwhelmed with the message that I was a beggar, I was a criminal, I was all the descriptions of my lost condition, if I would remember those and say, I now have the exact opposite. I was a beggar, now I'm a king. I was a criminal, now I'm a respected citizen. I was lost, I am found. I was a sinner, I am forgiven. If that would overwhelm me, and then obviously bring in the power of the Holy Spirit, I think I would look at witnessing differently. I'm an ambassador for the King who adopted me and wants me to find somebody else he can adopt into his family. I think, and this is in my notes, I'll read exactly what's here. I'm doing that on purpose because that's really what I want us to get out of the ministry of adoption. I don't want you to think, oh, he thought of that while he was rambling and it just came to his mind. No, this is really what I want you to get, what I want to be reminded of about the ministry of adoption. Shouldn't the focus of our witnessing be telling others what God has done for me or us? Shouldn't the real focus of my witnessing be telling others what God has done for me? That's certainly, if you don't believe that's the emphasis of our witnessing, I would argue with you that it is the most effective witness. And then I wrote in my notes two words. Paul did. Every time Paul was given an opportunity to speak, his topic was, here's what God did for me. Here's what God did for me. Wow, there is so much in here. There is so much in here. Number four, the miraculous confirmation. The miraculous confirmation. The adoption of sons. Galatians 4, 6. Romans 8, 14 through 16. Still discussing the adoption of sons. I get asked fairly often about assurance of salvation. And I get it. I had years ago a period of doubt in my life. There are times that my old man, my fleshly nature, my carnal side, my temporal side that doesn't grasp and actually resists eternal / spiritual things. I've got that dual nature going on inside of me. There are times that thoughts like that will still cross my mind. I'm not doubting my salvation. I'm anchored in God's word, but my flesh still resists and goes, how do you know? I hope that's not too transparent for anybody. I'm not walking around doubting my salvation, but I am telling you I have a carnal, temporal nature that goes, this is crazy. You say you, quote, put your faith in Christ, the gospel, God, the blood, you know, as a child, and now all your sins are forgiven and you're going to live forever in heaven instead of the lake of fire. My flesh thinks that's silly. Okay? Right? My flesh did not get saved. My carnal mind, my temporal mind did not get saved. So I'm this miraculous confirmation, C-O-N-F-I-R, confirmation of my adoption. Galatians 4, 6, Romans 8, 14 through 16. Read those verses, please, and then come back. I have a question for you. Is something, and in my notes I capitalize that, and here's why, or someone inside of you crying out to God as a father? Second question, is there a witness who agrees or confirms that you are His? You are God's. You can't produce that. You can't conjure that up. You were born with the carnal nature. You didn't put it there. You came with it. When you were born again, there was a new nature, a new creature, a new inhabitant. And just like your carnal natures are, your carnal responses are, they come with the nature. So they're therefore natural. Your spiritual responses came with the new nature, and they should be natural to that spiritual part of you. Number three, are you led by the Spirit of God? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8, 14. God knew there would be a struggle. There's an old man. The new man moves in. Who's on the throne? You know, Romans 7. You were slaves to sin. Now you're slaves to righteousness, but you're actually going to be the slave to whomever ye yield. He's writing to saved people and saying, if you keep yielding to that fleshly man, you're still his slave. Even though you've been set free, you keep getting up. You were delivered. You were transferred to the kingdom of light. But you keep getting up in the morning and going back to the plantation and living as a servant of sin. Okay. So let me see if I can squeeze in one more little passage. On this adoption of sons, let me close with an illustration. To adopt means to take a stranger into one's family and make them a son or a daughter and an heir, H-E-I-R. To take one in who is not a child and treat him or her as though he or she is. To give them the title, rights, and privileges of children. In a spiritual sense, to receive sinful children of men into the invisible church, and therefore to bring God's favor and protection, to give them all the rights and privileges of children. I'm going to read this to you. I read a story about a little boy whose family was trying to adopt, whose family he eventually ended up with. But here's how he came to end up with them. A family was attempting to adopt one child, all the process, all the complications. When they found out about this one who had tested positive for HIV and was given a very short lifespan expectancy. A young child in the family said, we have to adopt him now. Once they learned that diagnosis and that medical history was revealed, a child already in the family said, we have to adopt him now because no one should have to die alone. No one should have to die alone. God loved us so much that when he adopted us, we weren't dying. We were already dead. But here's where the comparison in what he did and what that family did breaks down. He adopted us when we were dead, gave us life, and made us a new creature in him who would never, ever have to die. How amazing. What a simple story, but so powerful. Okay, let's do this. Put in your notes Galatians 4:9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? We would call that backsliding. Okay? So let me give you an outline as quickly as I can. Number one, causes of backsliding. Skip some space. Number two, continuance of backsliding. Number three, the consequences of backsliding. And number four, the cure for backsliding. Causes. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly, so I'll say it, pause, let you stop the lesson and then come back, okay? Overburdened. Galatians 6, 9, 2 Thessalonians 3, 13. Overcharged. Luke 21, 34. Overconfident. Proverbs 16, 18. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. D.L. Moody said, the nearer you are to the cross, the fiercer the battle. Most men, he said, who have fallen, have done so on the strongest side of their character. How sad. Overconfident. Fourth reason, overly friendly. Overly friendly. Peter warming himself at the devil's fire. I put in there James 4, 4. Number two, the continuance of backsliding. Ecclesiastes 8, 11. Paraphrase. When sentence against an evil work is delayed, the heart of man is fully set to do evil. When we step outside of God's plan, God's path, God's way, there is immediate conviction. If we ignore that and don't respond to it, we assume in our wicked carnal mind that we got away with something and it'll be easier to do the next time. Continuance of backsliding. Number three, the consequences of backsliding. Proverbs 14, 14. Hosea 8, 7, Hebrews 12, 15, Jeremiah 2, 19. Put this in your notes. D.L. Moody said he had seen more backsliders brought back to God with the use of Jeremiah 2, 19 than any other scripture. The cure for backsliding is to repent. Jeremiah 3, 12 and 13. And then I close that subject with our responsibility as a fellow believer to a backsliding or backslidden friend. James 5, 19 and 20. Proverbs 27, verse 6. All right. God bless you. I hope today's lesson was a blessing. Pray for me. Next lesson will be lesson number 10. God bless you.